Hello to everybody on the airways. My name is Peter Chavarria. I'm from Stockton, California. And again, I'm going to be leading songs here in Modesto, California at services this morning. So with that, and I have to get my correct lenses, otherwise I won't be able to see. Okay, let's stand and take your hymnals, brethren, and turn to page number 73 for our first hymn this morning. Page 73. I got it. The Lord Eternal Reigns. Thank you, brethren. And now let's turn to page number 91 for our next hymn. Page 91. For thy law is truth and love. Thank you, brethren. For a third song, let's go back to page number 74. 74 is Sing Praises and Rejoice. And after this, a guest here from Mexico, Mr. Bill Granados, will come up to give the opening prayer.
Thank you.
be mindful of his grace and truth to Israel's house has been. The great salvation of our God is of the earth has seen. Let all Israel send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice and all to him. Sing, sing, rejoice. Oh, sing, and sing, and sing, sing to the Lord. With trumpets, cornets, and brethren, please remain standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Bill Granatus.
Heavenly Father, we come before you on this Sabbath day to thank you for letting us gather together here in fellowship. We ask for your spirit to be here with the ones that will be speaking today. We ask all these things in our Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message this morning here in Modesto. And the first message will be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Enjoyed having Mr. and Mrs. Granatus here. We have visitors. We always need people for opening and closing prayers, so we're always looking for somebody to come along and we can draft. Well, it's been a fast ride the last 2 or 3 weeks, hasn't it? And a lot of things going on, a lot of activities, a lot of things that make us weary and tired a little bit sometimes. With all the things we do go about our daily lives anyway, and then getting ready for Passover and the days of unleavened bread, it's been busy, busy, busy. It seems like it, with the task of cleaning our homes, getting the leavening out, cleaning our cars, our workspace, in order to remove all the leavening from our home and also to begin examining ourselves, which hopefully everyone did. And also, it's been busy the last few weeks because at the same time we're doing this, we are making a mental evaluation, mental preparation for the Passover evening. So it's been keeping us busy with all these things. And then right after the Passover evening, we have the preparation for the night to be much observed. And then early up the next morning to come before God on the first holy day. So you can just see the fast pace, just keeping going, 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 and busy, busy, busy we are. And so then the first holy day, and then that's during the week, so that makes a short week to the Sabbath. And this year we have the Sabbath, and then 2 days later, the last holy day. And it seems like you don't have time to even turn around sometimes because you're just so busy with all these activities. And it's just like a whirlwind of activities for all of us in God's church. For we know we wouldn't have it any other way. But sometimes we do that. We come up to the last holy day, then we go home, and it's over. And we say, whew, wow, all that. Now I can relax a little bit. Now I can stop and rest. Now I can sit back a little. What did I just say? Sit back a little. Wrong. We can relax. We can rest. We can sit back a little. Like I have here in my notes. No. We cannot relax. We can't rest a little. Why? Because that's just what Satan, the devil, wants us to do. He wants us to stop and relax. He wants us to slumber a little bit. Just slumber. He wants us to get in the boat. Take it easy and get in the boat and just drift a little bit. Just drift a little bit. Because if we relax and drift a little, we begin to move. Slowly, the current will move our boat away a little bit. Ever so slowly, we begin to drift away from God. That's the title of this sermonette. Don't drift away from God. The holy days have been here. We've been busy. And we can stop and relax. But you have to remember to tell yourself, no, you can't do that. Satan wants us to relax. He wants us to let up. He wants us to ease up and let a few things slide. Satan wants us to drift away from God. Revelation 12:9 says, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. That's Revelation 12:9. That old serpent called the devil deceives the whole world. Again, over in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now let's back up to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what happens when we relax. That's what happened to the church. They let up. Things happened. Split. And people, many, many people, well, the church at that time was what, maybe 150,000? Something like that. Where are they? They relaxed. I was talking to Mr. Granados this morning. He mentioned, the work happened. Mr. Armstrong was the master teacher out there. He taught, explained things, made it simple so we understood. Well, what happened? Those students that he taught, so many of them, especially the ministry, forgot. They relaxed. And then finally they decided they knew more than what the master did. And now we have various splits throughout, over 450 of them. Or more, because they just kicked back and relaxed and wanted to do their own thing. And we can also become ourselves deceitful workers because we deceive ourselves and just begin to drift away. So we have to watch. We have to watch what? Ourselves. We have to watch ourselves. We can't relax and let up. We can't do that. We must know and know that we know who we are and what we're up against. We've come through and learned about our calling, God's perfect plan, and we should strive to put on the whole armor of God. Philippians 6. You know, I forgot to change this. It's not Philippians, it's Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Let me mark that one. I've got it right here because I wrote Philippians. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the subtleties or the scheming of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, or on the day of surprise, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We can't slack. We can't get in the boat and just let it drift. We have to stand guard duty. We can't drift away. Satan is wanting to let us drift off course just a little. He just wants us to drift just a little off course so he can deceive us. Satan has various strategies that he will use when we begin to drift. And he has a lot of them, a lot of strategies. But I've just gone choosing three, just out of random, three strategies that he will use to steer us into his current and out of the course that we're on. So the one I have here, the first strategy that Satan will use, he will try to choke us with the cares of the world. Try to choke us with the cares of the world. We have to make sure we don't get caught up in the cares of the world, the society. Over in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So we can't relax. We can't go to sleep. We can't just close our eyes and drift. We can't do that. We have to not love the world, but to love God and His truth. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. That's a quote from 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. God wants us to stay focused on our goal. He wants us to stay focused on our calling. He wants to stay focused on the soon coming kingdom of God. If we get focused too much on the care of the world, we find ourselves drifting afar, far, far away, and pretty soon we become lost. And we forget our calling. Second strategy Satan will seek to entice us with, and that's from listening to rumors and gossip. Rumors and gossip. We must strive to guard our tongue and what we say, especially about others. The tongue can have the same effect as a piercing sword. God calls the tongue an unruly evil if we don't control it. He talks about that in James. James 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So he goes on talking about putting bits in the horses in verse 3, horses' mouths, that they obey us, and we can control the whole horse. He talks about the ships in verse 4, how great a ship is, and what just a little bit of rudder there from the helmsman that turns it can control the whole ship. But in verse 5, he talks about, even so, the tongue is a little member, just like what controls the boat, just a little member, makes it go the way it goes, or the bridle in the horse's mouth. The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. And I've seen that, because I have to do quite a bit of brushing every year, and I begin building a brush pile. And I have that pile. All right, now I've got one that's, what, maybe 5 feet high and 10, 12 feet across, old brush. It sits there, and I go out there, usually with just a little piece of newspaper and a match, strike that little match, and there's that little kindle. I put it to that paper, and pretty soon that fire takes off. And I have to back up pretty soon because it's getting warm. And it's a little fire that kindles into a roaring, even makes a noise, the roar sometimes, if you've ever seen a forest fire, been up close to one. It can be scary. Just that little flame. And our tongue is like a fire. Just like verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, things of the sea is tamed. And we see that. We go to zoos, or we go to marine land world or wherever. See all these animals tamed and controlled by man. And tamed of mankind. But the tongue, in verse 8, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So we have to watch what we say. It's happened to all of us. When we hear things, we say things, or we let slip of the tongue. And sometimes we say it in a way that's misunderstood. I know I've done that many times. And offended people not even knowing it. We say something, often someone takes it, like I said, differently. And next thing you know, we're all drifting in different directions. We're drifting in different directions. But there is one thing we can use the tongue to say that will help others and ourselves. Very simple thing. And it's to be able to say, I forgive you. Or I apologize. I'm sorry. Let me change my ways if I can. That's what God wants to hear, but not the rattling off of the tongue about all kinds of things we hear or make up or think what's going on. We just have to control that tongue. If we don't, we're all drifting in different directions. We're all drifting in different directions. Point number 3. If we slow down and relax, we rest a little, rock a little here in the chair, rock in the boat, we slowly become accustomed to it. Sluggishness and drowsiness. There's a definition for that, and it's called lethargy. Point number 3, lethargy. Satan likes us to slow down. He likes us to rest a little. Slow down, the boat starts drifting. We sleep a little. We go sound asleep, not watch what we're doing, we run out of gas. Or the oar falls overboard, drifts away. Or we run into rocks, a reef. With lethargy, we begin to drift away from prayer. We begin to drift away from Bible study. We begin to drift away from God. This is just what Satan wants. Just what he wants us to do, to drift away. We, brethren, have to do the opposite. Right after these holy days, we've been so busy. We've been prepared for the Passover. We examined ourselves. Now we should be that new lump. We should be that new person striving to better ourselves, not to drift away. Let's not drift, brethren. Let's hold the course. Strive to grow in knowledge. Strive to grow in God's Holy Spirit. With strong faith, to know what we have and to hold on with faith and trust in God, to know that we're looking to that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Don't be a drifter. Verse 13 here in James 3 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Use wisdom, brethren. Stay strong. Stay in the flow, in the right flow, and don't drift off course.
Thank you, Mr. Fields. Very interesting. Very nice message. Brethren, take your hymnals and stand if you're ready. And let's go to page number 95 for our next hymn. 95. To the hills I lift mine eyes. Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. And now for the announcements. And today, the announcements are going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello, everyone. Hello, everybody on the video. It's good to be here today. And yes, it has been a fast few weeks, days, but like Mr. Field said, we can't let up. We have a goal ahead of us. Let's see. We have a prayer request from Nick and Krista Lowenson. They'd like to request prayers for their nephew Sawyer Lawson, who's been down very sick, very ill with the croup. And that really, when you have that young and the little babies and they can't breathe, and that really tugs at your parents. Also, I got to talk to Kennedy on Monday in Miguri, and he requests prayers for his brother, and I printed off and left it at home, so I forgot his first name. But his last name is Otieno, Mr. Otieno, who's very ill, and he's been in the hospital. So that's Mr. Otieno in Migori, Kenya. And I was just thinking, I was sitting there, we have all the different people. We have our good friend Ann Gazula is here with us today. She's able to come out. They moved her up from the rehab center over to the other part of the rehab center and where she can come out now. And so it's good to see her. And we had a few other prayers. Actually, I just was thinking we got... You look online. If you have a computer, look online. We have several prayer requests on there. We updated this week. John? John? Keep praying for John Bobbiette for his ankle, that it gets well, because Mr. Chavarria is getting tired of coming up here every week. No, not really. But it's we need John well. And I was thinking of another person that I heard from, Mr. Danny Atterbury in Vallejo. He's got all kinds of problems, liver problems, all kinds of things, and he's just, he needs our prayers, and a lot of people do, so it's just, pray for all of us. Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley, Mr. and Mrs. Fields, Mr. and Mrs. Granadas from Mexico, Mr. Chavarria, yeah, Mr. Chavarria, he's got the, like Kenley say, he got the same problem I do. He's got a hitch in his get along, but it's a but pray for all of us. We're getting mature, so and so pray for us that we keep going. Just keep right on going. But anyhow, before we have the sermon, which will be brought to us by Mr. Billingsley, we have a song called "The End of the Sabbath" by Ole Speaks, performed by John Bobbiette and Fred Crow. It's from Matthew 28, 1-6. And it's on tape, and then we'll have a sermon brought to us by Mr. Billingsley.
Jesus, Lord. Good morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us, listening in. And again, appreciate all of you being with us. Appreciating Mr. and Mrs. Granada back with us again. And oh, in the prayer, at least you had a look at Mr. Granada. Some after services, well, both of them come up before the camera, so Mr. Cervantes and Lenny and Angie and the others can see them. And unfortunately, though, as Mr. Granada said, they don't have a computer, at least, so no email messages, I guess, but at least it can be maybe calls or whatever. Anyway, it's good to have them back again with us. Appreciated that Joe's comment about mature age. Guess we all are. I don't know what old age is like if we're mature. I guess maybe someday we'll know if we live long enough, huh? Thinking about the fires that Jerry's talking about, putting a little match there. I remember years ago that I was about 17 or so, and over at my brother-in-law's home, where he and my sister lived, and they lived in an oil field, and there was some brush out there wanted to burn, and he had that, I don't know how many of you know what drip gasoline is. That's a pure stuff. You know, it drips. And anyway, he told me to put it in. He said, "Now don't get up close to it. You stand way off and throw the match at it." I did. Oh, is it ever powerful? You can always tell somebody who lived in the oil field and used that in their cars because it always had a smell to it. But anyway, there were a lot of people who did because it, I guess it helped them, even though gasoline then was only about maybe 19 cents a gallon. And still, you know, the salary wasn't all that great, so it still had an impact on their income. I wonder if you've noticed the growth of our deacons here recently. Their sermonettes have really been doing much greater. They've been growing. And I hope you've noticed that. I certainly have. And appreciated what they're doing. Appreciate having them. It's really a big blessing to me. I had a note from Mr. Mendiola this morning. And anyway, I appreciated the Bible study that he gave last night. As always, he gives great Bible studies and news. Something we should always pay attention to. And I'm connecting that with Israel, with the United States, and how we're drifting apart. And of course, that's prophesied, and he really does a great job. Said they had a pretty difficult week because the radiator went out in his car and everything. So, and then he has to get up and catch the bus about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. So he arranged for a cab to pick him up. And the cab didn't show up. He had to walk about 2 or 3 miles and pray that God would hold the bus. You know, but anyway, the main bus, I guess, already gone, but 2 or 3 others, so he still made it. And he saw it, and then he rented a car from Enterprise. And as she was taking him to wherever, I guess, to back to where they are, I guess, at the Enterprise, and where she could be let off and he could have the car. I guess that's the way it works. But we got a call that the garage had found the radiator. And so they were putting it in, and it would take a little while to do it. And so the Enterprise lady that was driving the car was so nice that she just drove them to where it was or whatever and didn't charge them anything. So he could just see God's hand in it all. And, you know, we all have our problems and we have our troubles. And they all affect us here and there. But it's always great. It's very encouraging to realize that through all of them, there's always somebody there for us. And it always works out because Christ said, "You never leave us. You never forsake us." And that's always wonderful to know that. And sometimes things happen that we don't always think about as all that much, but and then again, sometimes some things happen you can't help but think about. And I remember a few years ago, I was driving into Stockton, and I made a turn on one of the main drives, and the tire went flat on me, on a rear drive. A tire pulled over the curb and raised up the deck lid to tried to work with it. Some car pulled right in front of me. Guy got out and changed the tire for him and everything. I tried to pay him, no, you don't owe me anything. And I look back and I see where he turned. He came out of his way to do that. How many times have things like that happened with you in one way or the other? I was asking Mrs. Granada about whether or not the earthquake had affected them. Said, no, we live on the coast. So we're very thankful for them that God spared their home. So anyway, it's a real wonderful blessing to know as long as we have an ongoing relationship with God, He's always there for us. I want to read a couple of news items before I get into the sermon. Half of America effectively on welfare. Can you picture that? I had my granddaughter and grandson's TV in our home yesterday. A repairman came to fix it. And he's from Arnold. And anyway, I talked a little bit about the economy, and I mentioned this article to him about what it said. And realized the few people there are who pay taxes. And then he said, what are they going to do? Put us all in jail? You know, people who can't come up with all the taxes. In other words, I guess he meant that they want. Goes on to say, this is the, as of Thursday, a leading free market economist said it's not a stable situation for a Republican democracy when half the citizens aren't contributing to the cost of the government they're benefiting from. The Washington-based Tax Policy Center estimates that about 47% of Americans will pay no federal income taxes at all for 2009. Where are they going to get their money from? You know, Washington doesn't have any money of their own. The only money they have is what they get through taxation from the people. Either their incomes were too low, or they qualified for enough credits, deductions, and exemptions to eliminate their liability. J.D. Foster, senior fellow at the Heritage Foundation, says it's pretty noteworthy when a center-left organization like the Tax Policy Center is pointing out that an enormous portion of Americans are not paying any income tax. When you're in a situation where half the people are not paying taxes into the government, there's very little check on the size of the government because people are getting it for free. That's not a stable situation, he notes. It isn't. Not at all. Ed Didwell sent up one that I didn't take time to run off until, what was it, last night or yesterday afternoon. About earthquake prediction. Earthquake risk in California this April the 9th to April the 14th. These few days are greater risk. Very high earthquake risk will cover the Los Angeles area in Southern California from April 9th to the 14th. A significant earthquake, 4.5, is possible April the 9th, and a 5 to a 6 earthquake April 10th to 15th, most likely April the 12th to the 14th. Since March the 24th, the faults across the southern portion of California have been very hot, according to the data here at the Earthquake Prediction Com. Please have extra food, gas, water, and emergency kit ready over the next week. Of course, you should have it all the time, not just for the next week. But, you know, we've been getting these for quite a long time, you know, urging even from the home protection area in Washington, D.C., that people should be prepared for whatever emergencies develop, have a sufficient supply of whatever is needed but to last for a few days on hand to help them out of what could be a very, very difficult and trying situation. Now, I know God's people, you know, could survive because, you know, we're accustomed to fasting every now and then. And other people think they fast today, they're going to die. That's true. They do. They do. I had my car worked on back a few years ago in a garage, and I don't know, it's a Vietnamese garage or whatever it was. Anyway, they at noon hour they brought in all their food. Their wives brought all their food in to eat, and they offered me some. I said, no, I'm not hungry. Oh, you got to have it. You starve. Well, that's what a lot of people think. You don't eat, you're going to starve to death. Well, we know better than that, don't we? We can last for a while. We know we can. A little more difficult, though, without water. But in any case, there's always a need. Today, my sermon is going to be on the same subject I sent out to you last night. Because a lot of the people I'm talking, there are people out there, maybe even here, who maybe look a little bit at it, scan at it, whatever, and others lay it aside. And this is where you're going to get it. Because the point of it is, it's that needful and necessary for your own salvation. And I will make that known as we go through to this sermon here today. Quoting a scripture from Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 37 and 38, the same can be found in Luke 10, verse 2. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. But when he, Christ, saw the multitudes, thousands of people who followed him, and some of them, you know, and 5,000 or so at one point that he fed by a miracle, another time a few other thousand. And he saw all these multitudes, and being the great God that he is and that he was at that time and always is the wonderful God that he is. And knowing the purpose of why he was here on this earth in the first place, to give his life for mankind, and realizing the bulk of mankind is their minds are closed, they're blinded, they do not understand their purpose in life, do not really know God, but nevertheless they're human beings and they all have their problems. And seeing how they were following him, even without full understanding, he was moved with compassion for them. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Same situation today. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful. Looking forward into the future. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. End quote. I wonder if we do that. I wonder if we pray that each day, asking God to do that, because this is, he said, what we should be doing. This scripture pictures God's church as it is today, our time. And Jesus Christ is just as concerned, if not more so now, than he was at that time. We are at the close of this age, and terrible problems are looming on a very dark and stormy horizon. And if we don't have the eyes to see that, then there's something that's terribly wrong with us. We've got our eyes closed to what's going on in this world. What's going on not only in Washington, what's going on in Germany and Russia and all these other places. Think about this recent nuclear proliferation pact and all that. As Mr. Manero pointed out, Mr. Armstrong said it a few times, Russia only makes treaties in order to break them. And the only way they'll keep a promise if it benefits them. And once it begins to go the other direction, they're out of there. They don't keep promises. Nor do any of the other Gentile nations keep their promises. Israel pretty much does. And then again, we will never attack any nation with our nuclear bomb fare. Well, we said that a few years ago. We would never do it first. Well, that's the same as saying, hey, look, we're going to come to be conquered by you and slaves to you. Because the first one who drops the bombs are the ones who are going to conquer the nations, and they're going to be the rulers. I wonder if they can't have their eyes open enough to be able to see that. Whoever drops them first. And that's exactly what's going to happen, as we find in Ezekiel 7, verse 14, as well as there are any other scriptures that connect with that as well. So when we look at these problems that are facing us today, we should realize our Father and Jesus Christ, who has so wonderfully graced this little flock, to be used as His instrument to keep active the recorded works of His late apostle, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, on the websites that He has so graciously blessed us with, to provide food for His people and serve as a witness to all others. And that's what I try to pray each day. Provide food for His people. And there are people who are in other churches who read, just as I told you about a week or so ago, I had one man to contact me from Living. And he said, a number of them, they go to our website because they get there the things that they want to hear, that's food for them. I'd like you to notice the duality of what God said to ancient Israel. In Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2, you are the children of the Eternal, your God, regardless of whatever age we are. If we are a member of God's true church, we have His Holy Spirit. We are the children of our Father and brothers and sisters to our Savior Jesus Christ. For you are a holy people to the Eternal your God. Now all you have to do is read 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and what God has to say about us with the temple of God's Spirit. God dwells within us, our Father and Jesus Christ, as you will find it in John, the 14th chapter. They dwell within us. You are a holy people to the Eternal your God, and the Eternal has chosen you. Now think of that individually as well as collectively. He has chosen you to be His people for Himself. A special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Why a special treasure? Because people are trying very hard to not only obey God, to faithfully obey Him, but clinging fast to the true teachings that God taught us through His late apostle. We had to have a teacher. Now, some people don't like that, and that's just too bad. It's just like, you know, Philip, when he came to the eunuch, and he was driving along in his chariot and trying to read from the book of Isaiah. And Philip came up to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I unless I have a teacher to show me? Paraphrasing. Unless I have a teacher to show me. And so then Philip got up into the chariot with him and explained to him what Isaiah said. That's exactly what God did with us. He sent a man to teach us. And there are people today who want to deny that man. They want to do away with it. They don't even want to think about him. They just want to think, well, hey, look, I got all these truths. They don't think about where they came from. That doesn't make Mr. Armstrong anything other than a mortal human being, other than the fact that God used him, gave him His Spirit, and He used him. Just as He's using us today. We're nothing, we're nobody, and if you think you are, then you don't belong here. A special treasure above all the people who are on the face of this earth. You know, this special treasure included an awesome potential. It does include. The highest of callings that staggers the imagination of the human mind, as it did with the Pharisees, when Jesus Christ spoke of this scriptural reference in regard to himself, to his people, and ultimately all of humanity, as quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6, I said, you are gods. That's the potential. I said, you are gods. That's from John 10, verse 34. And all of you are children of the Most High, of God, our Father in heaven above. So just as Israel was chosen for a special purpose, so Christ has chosen this little flock, chosen for a special purpose in this end time. And there's a confirmation for this in Scripture. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10. He says, you are a holy people to the Eternal, your God. The Eternal, your God, has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And notice, the Eternal did not set his love on you or choose you. In other words, because you're something special of yourself, or that I'm something special of myself, or that Mr. Armstrong was something special of himself either. No moral human being. Because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least. Well, look at this little flock today. As David Pike calls the people, little splinter. Well, that's the way the people look at us, but I'm going to come to find out later on how much a splinter is going to hurt them. Just as it does if we get one in our finger or whatever, and it hurts. But because the Eternal loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. Well, it's more than that today, as you find in Revelation 3. Verses 8 and 10, and this tells us why God has chosen. It's Revelation 3, verses 8 through 10. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Now, we're going to be looking at works quite a bit in this sermon. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. And that's what God has set before us as of 2006, the Passover season of 2006, when God led a man to call me and offered me all the websites that we have, excluding the one that we already had. Gave us, I think it was about 14 altogether, and we ended up with about 13 or so that were effective that made it altogether about 14 with ours. For you have a little strength. Notice that? You have a little strength. Well, we'll think about that a little bit later and comment on that. And you have not denied my name. And this is why. This is why God is using us. It's spelled out right there. We have not deviated from the true teachings that were taught to us. So with this God-given blessing, well, yes, I want to comment on something else here. Unless we should be puffed up, all we need to do is go back and read where we are described in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. And it's worthwhile in this context to go back and look at it, even though we're familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 1. And picking up here with 26, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called, and I don't say I'm one of them. Verse 27, I fit in this category along with the rest of you. But God has chosen the foolish people of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak people of the world to put to shame the people which are mighty. Now you think of that in connection with some of these big churches and the millions of dollars they're taking in. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the people which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That, why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. No, we have nothing to glory about or glorify ourselves about. But of Him, that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, setting apart, and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the eternal. To thank God for the blessing, and I'm awed at times. I'm awed when I think about it. To think that God has actually given me His Spirit. And you should think about the same thing with yourself. He's brought you about to the point where you are His son. You are His daughter. You have His Spirit within you. And you are God's special treasure. I wonder if we really, really appreciate that. I wonder if we ever really think about it. Now, Zechariah, the fourth chapter, comes right in with it at verses 6 and 7. This is the word of the Eternal, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So it's by God's Spirit that enables us, that He's choosing to use us, and He's providing the means to be able to do it, for us to do what He's called us to do. So with this God-given blessing, there is also a grave responsibility that is so great that few understand it. That is to this church of brotherly love. Christ refers to this little flock He has chosen to use as His instrument. Only as an instrument. To keep the recorded works of His late apostle from early years before the church, Israel, and the world with His end time warning. Back in Habakkuk, back in the book of Habakkuk, coming back here just before the, we have here before the book of Zephaniah, Habakkuk 1, verses 5. Look among the nations, verse 5. It describes our nation a little bit before this. Let's go back to verse 2. O Eternal, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence. Violence is throughout the whole land, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity? Why do I see all this evil abounding and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and it is today. The law is absolutely powerless. And you know, with all the people that they have in prisons, they're now in the state of California. They're going to be turning loose. As it said, the people who have felony convictions, people who have been violent. You see, they keep reaching back from the nonviolent, and now you got somebody in the other. Now they're going to be releasing those. So what kind of a society are we going to be living in? So we're virtually in prison by keeping ourselves behind locked doors, aren't we? But in this context, he says, look among the nations. Here's God's reply. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days. That is, Christ will be working a work in our days which you would not believe, though it were told you. And in that context, he speaks about raising up the Chaldeans, which is a type of the revived Roman Empire that is coming on the scene. So this work began very, very small back in 1934. But it grew through the years. Then the apostle died. Then the door was closed. The door was closed to the gospel. Mr. DeCotts effectively closed it by beginning to shut down all that we really had going. And even the plain truth and all. Began shutting it all down. Making great changes, leading to Protestantism. So Christ chose to reopen it Passover season of 2006. And by doing so, he laid a grave responsibility that on the shoulders of each and every one of us. This work is going forth as a last-ditch effort to try and help his people and Israel before the revived Holy Roman Empire materializes in Europe. The enemy who is destined to be used by Satan to conquer the nations of Israel and kill the members of God's church in the Great Tribulation, as you find in Revelation, the 6th chapter. All the members who will not be counted worthy to escape this terrible coming time on Israel. And then 3.5 years later, the world in Armageddon. And through it all, a coming time that will have no equal before or afterwards, as you find in Matthew 24, verse 21, and also Daniel 12, verse 1. I wonder if we realize the awesome blessing that God has given to us, along with the grave responsibility each of us has been given by Christ. Is God that real to us? Is he nebulous? When you go in and pray, do you sense his presence? Do you realize he's there? Mr. Mineola saw that just last week. He saw that. And I think sometimes it takes problems and troubles we have to go through to see that. I think we, like Jerry was pointing out in his sermonette, you know, that we begin to drift. And it's sad those things happen. To realize he has chosen us, notice, above all the other corporate churches should be very humbling indeed. Over 450 corporate churches, and God chose this little tiny handful of people. Why? Because of what I read to you back in Revelation 3. Because we're still hanging to the truth. We haven't changed any of them. And we have a relationship with God, and by the fruits, and we see, we know that he's using us. Just as God chose Israel above all the other nations in the world, he's chosen this tiny little flock over and above all these churches. With this in mind, we must keep our shoulder to the wheel, just like you would, you know, in earlier years. Maybe some of you experienced that, where, you know, you'd be driving always old muddy roads. You know, they didn't have that much pavement in those days. You get stuck, and then, you know, you've got somebody behind a wheel. You're throwing boards under the rear wheels trying to get traction, and then you're behind, you're pushing and trying to get it out of the, or it's on a high center and trying to get it off of that. You know, people don't have problems like that anymore, do they? We've got concrete jungle that we all live in. But we've got to keep our shoulder to the wheel, just like we would be trying to push a car out of the mud or whatever, so we can keep on going. Through the open door that he set before Mr. Armstrong during his lifetime, and now in the closing part of this age, he's using this little flock as his instrument to keep those restored works of Mr. Armstrong active on the websites. Websites he gave us before to go before the church, Israel, and the world. Christ's commission to the Philadelphia era of his church is still the same as it was during the lifetime ministry of his late apostle, the Elijah to come. Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, we want to think of the gospel as just being the good news, but it encompasses more than that. And which you can go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, which speaks of the gospel and shows how it encompasses all the laws of God. It encompasses all of his teachings. It's more than just the gospel. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And we're not all that terribly far away. Matthew 24, verse 14. And with that is Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 19. Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 19. Where God says, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And that's what those websites are all about. Frank Olive has been putting on more and more of the video sermon and all on our website. I don't know whether you've noticed those yet or not. Even the one that we play often to the work, or behind the work, I guess it is. That's in different segments because there's too much to all have in one, but different. I think all the way to about 8 segments of it. And so more and more is being done to reach out to the people, to Israel, to the church, and to the world. So you hear a word from my mouth and you give them warning from me. And so all those teachings that we continue to take forth. And so it's in this generation, Mr. Armstrong was used by Jesus Christ to begin a new church era, the Philadelphia church era, which he would use to complete his work of taking forth the gospel while sending his equal warning to his church and to Israel. In Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, I'll comment on that again. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, again, think of that and realize it's a church of brotherly love. Brotherly love is unlike that Cain, you know, when he said about his brother, Abel, am I my brother's keeper? Hopefully we don't have that attitude. Hopefully we don't have that attitude at all. We should have a love not only for the people in God's church, but for Israel and the world. They're all human beings, and eventually they're all going to have the same blessing extended to them as God has extended it to us. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. I know your works. You realize that? God knows exactly what he's using us to do. But you see, he uses human beings to keep those works going. See, I've set before you an open door, radio, television, printing press. Now all this is through the websites. Mr. Armstrong talked in earlier years how tough it was to get on radio. To go into a radio station and try to get radio time, they wanted nothing to do with religion. And he had to try to tell them, look, we're not like all the other churches out there. We're not like they are. Let me leave you a tape so you can listen to what to one of our programs. And then base your decision on what you hear. Sometimes it's very embarrassing, very humbling to go before such people and look at you at this name. Why should we take you? Just like always trying to rent a church hall, you know, a place where we could have church services. I've run into this. Well, why should we rent to you? We charge you, say, $100 a week, or maybe more, when we can rent this out over the weekend and we can make $500 or more. So why should we let you have it? Yeah, it's always tough, you know. And so we can expect that. And notice, and no one can shut it. That's why I speak as boldly as I do, why I write as I do, because I know God wants me to, and I know he's going to keep that door open as long as he sees fit to keep it open. And notice, for you have a little strength. That is, for us to realize this, to keep it in mind, that he supplies the needs as needed to pay the bills. And Joe Duncan gets a little stressed at times. He sees how much we are in the red. Not that much income coming in. You think, well, how are we going to pay these thousands of dollars? But, you know, there's always somebody then that God lays on their mind and heart to send in several thousand dollars. Like I've told you so many times about Al Dennison, me going over to Long Beach, California. The business manager sent us over to pick up his $10,000. A man had called in and said he wanted to give to the church. $10,000 today would be, and then would be equivalent today, probably closer to $100,000. That was back in 1958, I think it was. When we brought that money back, Mr. Matson, the business manager, told me, he said, every time we've got to have it, it's always there. Now, he wasn't really a converted man. He was supposed to be, but he really wasn't. Really a fine man. Mr. Armstrong's son-in-law, married to his daughter, Dorothy. But he recognized that because he had to pay the bills. Every time we've got to have it, it's always there. But you see, we have our part. That's the reason for the comments I sent out. I noticed this morning a few errors in it. But people know me, so they don't think that much about it, I guess. At least the message is there, and that's what really counts. My wife and I both went over those, and we both missed a few things. I guess we should have sent them out to Joe or some of the owls to look them over before what more time I get to them, as I have no time left. But anyway, he goes on to say, you kept my word, and we have. And we can't take credit for that. God has blessed us with His Spirit to enable us and to have the desire to want to keep His word. And you have not denied my name. That is the reason why. Works are essential for God's people. When we read the letters to the seven churches, we find in each letter, Jesus Christ stresses the need of works by the members of each church era in their particular period of time. The involvement of the work or the lack of it is very pointedly stressed in the first part of each letter. Let's just look at that briefly. I don't want you to see. I've got the scriptures there, but I want you to see this. Revelation 2 and in verse 2. Notice the very second verse. Church of Ephesus. I know your works, your labor. I know your works and your labor. And verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, you know where you've drifted, where you've gone. Repent and do the first works. Get back involved in my work. Then you come down to chapter 2, verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, that is, spiritually. And then you come down to verse 219. Verse 219, the church in Thyatira. I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Then you find into the Sardis church, Revelation 3, verse 1. I know your works, that you have a name, you are alive, but you're dead. And he encourages them to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, which they haven't. And then to the Philadelphia era, our era, verse 8, I know your works. And then you come down to verse 15 of the third chapter of the Church of Laodicea. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. That scripture should be kept in minds for all of us, because I fear that some people have drifted into this very condition. Into this very condition. Neither cold nor hot. And Christ said he was going to spew such people out of his mouth. Now we're now in the closing part of this age, and there are still three eras that exist of those seven churches, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, as we read. And of those three churches, Christ says the Sardis era is for all practical purposes dead. And though the spirit of the Laodicean church is apparent with thousands of members, it has not yet become an entity. But he identifies the membership of it by saying it's a self-righteous church. And because of it, they have no real relationship with him. So this leaves all the Philadelphia era that is yet active, while clinging to the truth, is restored within his church, God's church, by Mr. Armstrong. And the marvel of it, Christ is still using the same man, though dead, to his recorded works of early years to finish this part of the work before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And so, Mr. Armstrong couldn't even claim credit for that. It's Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1. So when we seriously consider the awesome calling we have to be God's true people, and then the added responsibility of being used by Christ to try and help our brethren in Israel, it is truly an act of godly, brotherly love on the part of each one of us. And the perception I have from listening to people, for what they say and they don't say, so many do not really grasp what is really taking place today. They just don't get it. They just don't really grasp it. Due to either not having God's Spirit, like so many of them were in worldwide, not close to Him to realize how real He is, or they are in the Laodicean era. They do not grasp the importance of the work that Christ has given each of us to do in this end time. Unless all of us come to see the vital importance of it to us and to the membership at large and become really involved with our hearts, we could very well have their blood on our heads. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 5. It's that serious. There are the few who do and are doing all they can with prayers being lifted up to our Father, to Christ, along with giving generous tithes and offerings as they're able. It's realized that by Christ that some are on very limited incomes. Some are on Social Security. Some are on retirement. They're not required to tithe. But some of them still want to give the equivalent of a tithe. They still want to give offerings. And I know God blesses them for doing that. It's not required of them. But if we only do that which is required of us, what blessings are we going to have? But due to what Christ said about the need of the harvest and praying for that need, their prayers are very important, with occasional fasting as their physical health will permit. And those who cannot give more should not feel badly, for God looks on the heart, as we find in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. When Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be saved by His grace, as we find in Ephesians 2, verse 8. But we're going to be rewarded according to our works. Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. Notice it again. Rewarded according to His works. Whatever reward each member will receive in each of the seven church areas during their individual time will be for doing what each one was able to do. Same is true with each of us. But I'll tell you, the reward is going to be so wonderfully awesome and great that it's beyond our... we can't even picture how great it's going to be. It's going to be awesome. The scripture also speaks to those who have no reward at all, for they will possibly bring disaster on themselves for doing nothing or next to nothing when they could have. When they could have. Now I want to emphasize, when they could have, and they chose not to do it. You should realize that Jesus Christ is very observant of what each member does or does not do, for he knows our thoughts and our actions, as you find, as David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12, as well as knowing every hair on our heads, Luke 12, verse 7. And realizing the fallout of hair we have each day, and God continues to know how many we have there, well, that really should tell us something. He knows everything about each one of us. Jesus Christ speaks of this to the seven church eras in Revelation 2, verse 23. And all the churches shall know that I am He who searches, the margin says examines, the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jeremiah 11. Go back and see what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 11 and verse 20. Where he says here, "But O Eternal of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart." Yes, God tests the mind and the heart, as you also find in the 17th chapter of this same book, in verse 10. Verse 10. The heart is this. Well, "I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, these scriptures mean what they say. I mean it to me. It means it to you, and it means that to you. Now, this can be seen by what Jesus said in his parable of the minas, a unit of money symbolizing spiritual value. Each mina corresponds to the beginning unit of God's Holy Spirit we receive after baptism. And so we hear from Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 11 through 17. Luke, the 19th chapter. "Therefore," he said, "a certain nobleman," you have to think of that, and he knows the parable, you have to think of that in regard to Jesus Christ. "He went into a far country, into heaven itself, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." You can read about that in Daniel. "So he called 10 of his servants." These servants represent Christians. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. "Delivered to them 10 minas, spiritual stock, the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, 'Do business until I return.' And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to them, to him." And you think about that in regard to the scripture I just read, how that the angels will be taking God's people there before Christ. And I guess it will be at that time that we'll be rewarded according to our works. "That he might know how much every man had gained by trading," that is to work with, John 15, verse 2. Gained by trading, the miner, to work with, John 15, verse 2. "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas during his Christian life.'" Matthew 13, verse 23. In other words, he really had his shoulder to the wheel. He was doing everything that he could. And some of you are doing that. "And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere, you are a severe man. You collect what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. So Christ will be saying to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant, on judgment day. And he goes on to describe that. He said, verse 23, why did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected with interest? And he said to those at his God's spiritual bank, and he said to him who stood by, take the mina from it and give it to him who has 10 minas. But he said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. That's a terrible thing to look forward to. So each servant's reward will be proportional to his growth, spiritual overcoming, and character development, as verses 16 through 19. God did not call us to do nothing towards spiritual growth. Mr. Armstrong has stated, to the words, to the effect of the degree of our involvement in God's work is a barometer of the depth of our conversion. In past times, during a holiday offering, an envelope would sometimes be found to have only a penny in it. It's not that the person didn't have more money than that, just wanted to make a statement. I'm just doing this because I've got to. I'm here, I'm doing it because I feel I've got to, so here is a penny. So it is today, when only a very small amount of money is found in a holiday offering envelope when the name on it is known to be able to give much more. That's also a statement. It should be realized, Jesus said, where your heart is, there will also be your treasure. Jesus Christ speaks to us of the true riches that will be everlasting and never tarnish nor ever fade away. As he tells us here in this scripture, turn to it here, in Matthew 16, verse 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21, the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up, that is, hoard for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. Now, I experienced that. Back about, before Peggy and I got married, I was living alone, had a couple of people in the house, or one person that did not belong there. And I was keeping money in 2 envelopes. I was keeping money for holy day offerings. And the other envelope was money for taxes and for general use. Altogether, it was $3,200 I had. Well, I kept it in my Bible. You know, that's the last place you'd think anybody would ever look. So I had my Bible, and I went. And going to town, so I went and I opened up the Bible. I took a $20 bill, I think, out of the taxes part of it. And as I was putting it away, I noticed that periphery in my eye, a man walking by. I should have given me a wake-up call, and it didn't. I put it back. A little later, I went back to get some money, and it was both envelopes were gone. I lost $3,200. That's just a small lesson. Other people have experienced something like that in one way or the other. So I'll tell you, the people who have all their money treasured up, they're going to find it's just, when this economy goes down, it's gone. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? You lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Now, lest some should give all of their living expenses, like one man in Baton Rouge did. He learned about somebody whose home had burned and whatever. And so he gave all of his money, everything he had, he gave it to the man. Even after he got married, he continued to do that. And his wife finally left him. Don't blame her a bit for doing it. This is not expected by Christ, nor should it be done. It is realized by Jesus Christ that we are to work and provide for our families. This is saying we're not to make elaborate plans, that is, keep life simple. However, God is not advocating that we make no plans for the future. He knows we have needs, verses 31 through 32 of Matthew. He gives us examples of the ant, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, Proverbs 13, verse 22, and states that a man who does not provide for his home, his family, is derelict in his God-given responsibilities. We're also to remember the poor among us when we do give and be reflected as one is able. In this little flock, as small as it is, small income as we've had, we've helped people with thousands of dollars. And so, you know, some of those people have walked away after buying a car for them, whatever, they walked away, doing all those things that we did for them. Maybe we weren't wise stewards in doing that, but on the other hand, it seemed like the need was there. It was there. They seemed to be right spirit, a right heart. It worked that way. Jesus said the poor would be always among us. Matthew 16, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. I want to go to this. Proverbs 19, verse 11. I know the scriptures, what God says about giving to the poor, to the widows. I know that. And I've tried to always do that through the years. I try to do it as a steward, as a pastor of the church, and taking care of the widows and giving them third tithe. I try to always give them the utmost that they allowed from headquarters. Try to always do that. And I've tried to give to people on the side. And today I just add it to my tithe check. For that. But he says here in 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the eternal. And notice, and he will pay back what he has given. God will give it back. I've seen that happen in my case. One of the quickest I ever had to come back to me was, I had a deacon with me, and we were in West Virginia and visited with some poor lady. I gave her $20. Got back to the car. Deacon said, look, I haven't given anything in a long time here. Give me $20. That's the quickest I ever had to come back to me. Put God to the test. He says that in Malachi. Prove me. Prove me. And Paul said in Galatians 2:10, remember the poor. Always in giving, keep these two scriptures in mind. Number one, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, God loves a generous giver. And two, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the eternal your God which he has given you. Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. So he qualifies it here. Your generosity should be tailored according to what you're able, according to the blessing of the eternal your God which he has given you. And for those who find it hard to give, when they are able to do so, do not realize the blessings that are promised by Jesus Christ when they do turn loose and give from what they have without hurting themselves. Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38, Christ said, give and it will be given to you. What does he say in Ecclesiastes? Cast your bread upon the water. You know, you throw out the seeds, it comes back up. Given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Malachi 3 verse 10. You know, that scripture says, prove me. For with the same measure that you use in giving, it will be given back to you. You want to prosper? Well, if you give very little, I don't know that you will. You know, offerings are spiritual sacrifices. At the time, I try to pray. Now, I haven't always done this, but I do try to pray oftentimes. Before I give an offering, put it in an envelope, order, I pray and ask God to help me to know how much I should give. And then a number of questions of mine, and I thought, oh boy, that's a whole lot. And I end up by giving it. Offerings are spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13, verse 16, where Paul says, do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, and it is sacrifice, God is well pleased. Hebrews 13, verse 16. That's how much time there is before Christ closes the door to his gospel, going forth to the church, Israel, and the world. Can be understood by what we read and we see from the news media in view of end time prophecy. So with this realization in mind, it can be seen there appears to be very little time. And because of the caring brotherly love we should have for the members of all three end time church eras and for the people of Israel and the world, we should be doing all that we can do within our limitations to keep this work alive and healthy while the door is yet open. Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, to grasp the reality of where we are, how close we are to the end, and who we are, and what God expects of us. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, true, all the true teachings of God. Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. So with this in mind, we need to think of a little time remaining as an opportunity to do all we can to help our brothers and sisters again within our limitations, rather than thinking there is no urgency. For it is easy to think we have time left before the door closes and then express no urgency at all. Jesus Christ also said in John the 4th chapter, verses 35 and 36, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together at that time. To rejoice together that we made it. All of us made it. Helping our brother to make it. So in this sermon, I'm urging each of you as well as myself, pray for more labors that Jesus Christ said we should be doing, along with the needed finances to keep going through the door Christ has placed in front of us. He's going to supply the need, but he expects us to do our part. The day is not far off when he will close the door of the gospel, the Ezekiel warning message, as he says to the Philadelphia church of his era, Revelation 3, verse 7. These things says he who is holy, he is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts, and no one will be able to open it. The doors to the hearts and minds of the members of the Laodiceans at Church Sardis Heirs will then be closed. Closed that would have enabled them to escape the great tribulation. They will not have heeded Christ's knock on the door of their hearts, their minds, wanting to come in and dine with them spiritually. And they won't listen. You can hammer your head on the wall as long as you want to and talking to any of these people about where they are and United or any of these others, and you're not going to get through to them. You just won't get through to them. And it's sad. I put a picture here in this report of this woman with her hand up to her face and the tears from me on her face. Can you visualize that in the future? Can you visualize that when they realize the door is closed? All they have to look forward to is the tribulation? How many people are going to be like that? It's enough to make us weep. Amos 8, verse 11 and 12 tells us, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal God, that I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal. And that time they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Eternal. They shall not find it." Well, this is speaking of the latest sins. They're going out trying to find oil to go in their lamps. And they're not going to find it. He's seeking to fill their lamps with oil. God's Holy Spirit, Matthew 25, verses 8 through 10. "They're not going to find it due to the ministers and members of the Philadelphia era who will have already left for the place of refuge, there to be hidden during the horrors of the Great Tribulation. The whole world is going to be caught up in a terrible nuclear warfare nightmare. And it will come up on them as a snare, so said Jesus," Luke 21, verse 35. So, brethren, as Jesus Christ exhorted, we must be praying for the labors and finances to enable us to keep those websites with the restored works available and active for God's people. I try to pray every day asking God for special protection over those websites. They're always the hackers. They're always the people who want to try to do you in. And I pray, too, in regard to worldwide. Yeah, it already came at me once. Because of the Bible story. That was all they wanted off, the Bible story. And thankfully, the man who called me as a lawyer for them, but I knew him in earlier years in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and he liked me. And he said, when they wanted to deal with it, he said, "Look, let me call him. Let me talk to him." And they said, "Okay." So he called and asked me about taking off. I said, "I will do it." He said, "Well, you know, we're never going to be looking at it to see whether or not you did." I said, "It's fine." So I gave Raymond Mills instructions to remove it. Now, not very long ago, I found that it's still on the homeschool site. I didn't know that. So I told Raymond Mills to take it off, because I promised I would do it. And they have never bothered me anymore. But we need that continued grace and favor. There are others who will try to do away with us too. Gerald Fleury. He has, you know, he has a copyright on virtually all the works of Mr. Armstrong. That's why I always have what I do at the end of what I'm writing here, something that would cover us. And it does. And that's one of the reasons they don't bother us, because the copyright laws are rather liberal. And we did go to a copyright lawyer, Joe Duncan and I did, back there 3 or 4 years ago. And talked about what we could do and what we couldn't do. So continue to pray for protection over those and also the blessings that they're out there to provide food for God's people, a warning to all others. In addition, we're doing what we can to support and point to those recorded works through the magazine, the Philadelphia Remnant. There's a lot of work that goes into that, and there are men out there and women who are working and trying to do all they can toward that end. And I really appreciate those men who are sacrificing their time to write. And that's doing them good. It's helping them to grow at the same time. Then there are my writings that are published on not only the website, but in the journal newspapers that's published in Big Sandy, Texas, and have been for almost 4 years. Pointing to the mystery of the ages where they could find the restored works of Mr. Armstrong and know where they are and where they need to come back to. We're also trying to do all we can to provide free telephone hookups for church services for the weekly Bible study. These and other areas require so much expense that we're continually running short. And I don't want to discourage anybody from using those phone lines, because they should. Those who can use a computer line link, we request they do that, because that's no expense to us. But at the same time, for those who don't, please use the phone lines. They're there for your use, and God will supply the need. So while I'm saying this, does not mean that I'm trying to get anybody to get off, because I'm not. I want you on it. It's well realized, again, all of our needs will be provided through the riches of Jesus Christ, Philippians 4, verse 19. But at the same time, he uses his people to supply those needs. With this in mind, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing our part in the work of God and Jesus Christ? Remember the scripture we read? He knows.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley, for that reminder message. It was very good. Thank you. If you're ready, brethren, let's turn to page number 104 for the last hymn, after which Mr. John Bavietz will do the closing prayer. 104. Lord, I will praise thee. There it is. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by Mr. John.
Yes. Our great and almighty, powerful Father, we just come to you now at the close of services. Father, very, very thankful for your messages today. Thankful for all the wonderful spiritual food that we've been able to receive through these days of unleavened bread. Father, help us not to be drifters, that we look to you and pray always in carrying your work forward and sacrificing and supporting it and supporting our families and looking forward to the Feast of Pentecost coming up. And we just give you thanks again for it. Ask you to be with those that are ill, that are sick, to help to heal them and bring them back whole. And we look to you and give you great thanks and ask for your guidance and protection upon each of us to bring us back safely next week. We ask this all now by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.